time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there it is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gates, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and serve the waters. The first one into the pool, after each touch the surface, would be cured from whatever disease they had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw them lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked them, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is here. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes out ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, but Jesus had slipped away into the crowd and was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word that you seek to reveal more about who you are through your Bible. So God, I pray now that your Spirit would work in each and every one of us, that we would be listening to the message that you want us to hear. Would you be with us in this time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What would you wish for if you had your wishes? Would you wish for $1 billion? Would you wish to get into your dream school or maybe get your dream job? Would you wish to find that perfect person that you can spend the rest of your life with? Or maybe there's someone who thinks outside the box, and you see your first wish, you would wish for more wishes. Or maybe you're a bit more selfless than I am. Maybe you wish for world peace or the end of world hunger. We've all made wishes. I myself wish that I could drive a Subaru WRX or be like James Bond and save the world. But regardless, when we make a wish, we show that we want things to be different. Now, this desire to want things to be different, it's not wrong. But sometimes, I find that it's deep into our relationship with Jesus and how we see him. We start to treat Jesus like he's a genie, like he's somebody that can grant us anything that we want, as long as we go to church every Sunday, or as long as we pray every night before we go to sleep. In one of my favorite movies, Aladdin, you have this poor guy, Aladdin. He doesn't have much at all. He's living on the streets, but he has a good heart. And it's this good heart that lets him get into this cave to find the magic lamp. So he runs this magic lamp, and out comes a genie. Genie says, "I will See, at first, he to Aladdin was just this person, this being, that could give him anything that he wanted. But as he became his friend, as they built this relationship with one another, Aladdin started to care about the things that he needed. And I believe that this can be applied to our relationship with Jesus. You see, when we start our relationship with Jesus, we could see him as somebody that just gives us things. But hopefully, by the end of this message, and throughout your life, as you get to know Jesus, you start to fall more in love with who he is instead of the things that he can give you. For example, have we ever really thought about what's on the heart of Jesus? What are the things that Jesus cares about? Well, here today in our passage, John chapter 5, we'll see Jesus as a healer and the things that are his heart. So if you have your Bible, let's start with verse 1 tells us the reason that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem is because there's going to be a Jewish festival. And that's essentially a party. And like today, when you have a party, you get large crowds of people coming to the party. And these people that come are people who are there to worship God. And then the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, we see a scene in which there's a great number of disabled people gathered around the pool. You have the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. You think, what a great opportunity for these God-loving people to show God's grace, his love, his mercy towards those who are less fortunate, right? Wrong. You see, in the culture of that time, no healthy person would approach the sick, the weak, the disabled. These people were seen as unclean or as sources of contamination, both physically and spiritually. You didn't want to get rid of the things they had, and you didn't want to have contact with them because that would make you spiritually unclean. And then you'd have to go through these cleaning rituals to become pure again. So everyone coming up to this festival, they would have avoided this area. We see in verse 5 that there's a man sitting by this pool, a man who's been disabled for 38 years. We don't know the exact age of the man, but regardless, 38 years is a long time. It's longer than I and many of you have been alive. But in verse 6, we read that Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" This is the first truth that we see about Jesus right here, is that he takes the initiative. Jesus acts first. For those of us who may have grown up in the church, this might not seem like all that profound. But as I was thinking about it over the past 2 weeks, it dawned on me just how out there it is for a healer to approach the sick. For instance, a doctor never goes looking for patients, right? I mean, I've never had a doctor come up to me when I was sick and say, "Hey, I know you've been sick for a while. Do you want to He didn't just come, give him this healing, and then walk away. Jesus makes the effort to get to know the man. And then he offers healing by asking a pretty strange question. He asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, to us reading this, we might think, "Duh, Jesus, of course he wants to get well. He's sick." But with Jesus, there's always a reason why he does things the way he does. And the next verse, verse 7, will show us something about this man's heart and why Jesus was asking that question. Verse 7 reads, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." This is probably not the answer we're expecting either. If you're sick and somebody asks you, "Do you want to get better?" No, but this man gives Jesus two excuses. "No one helps me. Other people go down in front of me." This man has learned powerlessness, and he blames other people. For what it sounds like, this man is completely hopeless. At this point, he doesn't believe that anyone can help him. After all, he's been in this condition for 38 years. It makes sense that he feels that way. But it is in the midst of that hopelessness and that despair that Jesus brings healing to the man. When he can't go down any further, Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And we read that the man is instantly cured. Man's attitude didn't stop Jesus from making him well. Jesus saw his need and he acted. Now, to know Jesus as a healer who takes such initiative, it should challenge us to see others differently. When we're walking down the streets of any city, including Toronto, and we see the homeless, the beggars, those in need, confident that you would never be sick again. It sounds one time, and it's done. This man, he's as good as new, or at least physically. See, Jesus brings permanent healing to this man. But as we read on, we see that this man is not healed. Jesus spotted a greater sickness, a deeper wound in the man. He saw the man's heart and his inclination to sin. Right before Jesus finds the man at the temple, the man was spotted by Jewish leaders. They told him, it's the Sabbath, you can't be carrying your mat. And so in verse 11, the man replies, the man who made me well, he said to me, pick up your mat and walk. He shifts the blame to someone else. Does that sound familiar? Before he had the healing, he was blaming people for his inability to get into the pool. Now, after the healing, he's blaming someone for healing him. This may also conjure up an image if you think back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve committed the first sin, and they're confronted by God. What did Adam say? Adam said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit, and I ate. See, the man in this passage, very much like Adam, was afraid because he was caught in the act of doing something wrong. So he shifts the responsibility, pushes the blame from himself onto someone else. And in both cases, ironically, they ultimately point the finger at God. It's God's fault. But to make matters even worse, the man in our passage, he doesn't even know Jesus' name. He refers to them as the man who made me well. Now you think after somebody heals you from a sickness, you'd say thank you. You'd ask him for his name. But maybe it's not so unexpected. Because remember the state that Jesus found this man in. Completely hopeless. Lost all faith in humanity. Because 38 years, no one helped him at that time. Sure, suddenly one day, a kind stranger comes along, miraculously heals him. But the man finds it really hard for that one act. As amazing as it is, for that one act to offset all of the disappointment, all of the pain that he's already endured. Or maybe he simply doesn't want to. Maybe his heart is so hardened from being in Jerusalem day after day in the midst of God worshippers and not getting any acceptance, not getting any love from them. Jesus doesn't want to leave a man like that. He doesn't want the man to go on with the rest of his life being only partially healed. He wants to heal him from that hardness and heart as well. But there's something standing in the way. Sick. Look at the rest of verse 14. Jesus tells the man, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now this man's sin, it may have come as a result of the callousness of his heart from being hurt by others. Jesus isn't unaware of that. That's why Jesus actually came to perform the healing on him. You see, as this man has been hurt by so many others, he's now healed by another. But there's one thing the man still needs to do. He needs to own up to his sin. His sin is what's preventing him from being completely healed now. This man's sin is Something worse implies that something bad has already happened to this man, meaning that he was disabled. But what does Jesus mean here when he says something worse? It's unlikely that Jesus is saying this man is going to encounter another physical disability somewhere down the road, one that's worse than his original. But what Jesus is talking about here is death. Eternal separation from Jesus. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, Jesus wasn't being ridiculous. He wasn't clueless. He wasn't even exaggerating when he tells this man to stop sinning. Jesus doesn't expect the man to live a morally perfect life. He doesn't expect us to live a morally perfect life. If you read through the rest of the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, you'll see that Jesus gives himself up on the cross. He dies for our sins so that we don't. Our complete healing comes through his death. Jesus knows what's going to happen as he's talking to this man. He knows the victory that he's about to obtain through his death and resurrection. And so he's reaching out to this man right now, telling him, "Stop sinning. Come to me." Jesus makes the same offer to us. We can receive total and everlasting healing from the wounds of sin. Let's look at what the man does in verse 15. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus so that they could go. From the man's response, it's evident that he doesn't want that. He's perfectly content with the physical healing that Jesus has already given him. The relationship with Jesus isn't that attractive to him. Will forever remain a stranger. What about you? What do you want your relationship with Jesus to be like? See, one of the things I love about Jesus is how radical yet reasonable he is. If you look at other religions, you have to first get the favor of the deity before you start receiving. Or if you start working and you're in your company, you first have to prove that you're competent and responsible before your boss will give you a promotion. You have to put in effort first, and then you get the reward. But with Jesus, you get him as the healer who approaches you first, who gives you healing first before telling you the things that he wants. So you know you can trust him. He first died for your sins and then asks for you to believe in him, to follow him, to be in a relationship. In verse 16 we read, "After the man tells the Jewish leaders, they began persecuting Jesus for breaking the Sabbath." In the next verse, verse 17, Jesus responds, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." The third truth is that Jesus, as our healer, is always available. He's not too their loss, but encourage other people to do so. I mean, here you have Jesus showing that he's always available to bring healing, always looking for opportunities to do the work of God. He just performed an amazing miracle, gave a crippled man the ability to walk. But all the religious leaders see is that he broke our law. These religious leaders, the same people who are given the responsibility to teach God's commands, to lead other people in worship of God, they totally miss out on the healing experience. They see Jesus' healing as an incitement, as a crime. There is tremendous irony that those who are supposed to be nearest to God are the very ones who don't see just how close he is. Say that again. There's a tremendous irony that those who are supposed to be nearest to God are the very ones who don't see. Why was breaking the Sabbath such a big deal? Well, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath is given so that people can rest and remember the works of God, to remember his saving grace, that he hears the suffering of his people, delivers them. However, the Jewish leaders, in their zeal, in their desire to follow this commandment, came up with their own set of laws, which actually ended up having an opposite effect to resting and remembering. Now, before we get all judgmental and criticize the Jewish leaders for doing something so foolish, let's look at an example of how the modern church has kind of come up with its own set of additional rules. The idea of wearing your Sunday best to go to church, right? For the women, wearing a dress, for the men, wearing suit and tie. And the idea behind this is you want to offer God your best, your best clothing. There's nothing wrong with that. The motivation and the desire behind that is wonderful. But what happens if that gets in the way of people getting the opportunity to know God? In an article written by Jim Daly, the president of Focus on the Family, he recounts the story of a pastor in California during the rise of the hippie movement. This pastor would drive by the beaches and see tons of young people, most of them on drugs, just wandering around, lost, no purpose. You look at them and you say, what a waste of human potential. But then his wife, Madison, would remind him, she'd say, no, honey, look how much they need Jesus. So this pastor starts reaching out repeat against it that way. So stopping the needy at the door of the church is the exact opposite of what Jesus does. Jesus avails himself. He's got open arms. In our passage, Jesus has come down in the flesh to meet people at their level, to bring healing, to draw people into a relationship with himself. His availability, it's amazing. Let's say you've been sick on a Saturday night or on a Sunday, and you want to go see a doctor. You can't because their offices are closed. You could go to the hospital, but if your issue isn't urgent enough, you're going to wait a couple of hours before someone can see you. See, sicknesses don't usually check when it's the most convenient time for us to be sick. And the same can be said for temptations and the desire to sin. Most people, they aren't tempted to sin when they're sitting where you are right now, listening to a sermon, having just sang worship songs. No, temptations usually strike when you're alone, when you're depressed, when you're anxious, when you're just unsatisfied with the way that things are. The good news is that Jesus never leaves you alone. He's right there beside you. He's already taken the first steps to provide complete healing from your sins. And he's ready to help you confront whatever struggles you may have. See, the person of Jesus and his heart is to bring healing to those who are wounded. It's why he came. You and I, we've been wounded by sin, whether that was self-inflicted or somebody else hurt us. Will you let Jesus heal your wounds? Will you entrust yourself to him to heal your sins? Because Jesus didn't just come to save, he came to give us abundant life. And sin stands in the way of that. It might be easy to ask for healing from a flu, a broken leg, maybe even heartache. But what about asking for healing for the simple desires that you have? It's a lot harder to give up the things that we want. Maybe you've hung on to something for so long, be honest. seep into our hearts, that we would desire that change, that we would desire the same things that you desire, to want to bring healing to those that are hurting, to not turn aside any moment. Father, you are love. We love you.